There are many active controversies alive today. You ask any ninth grader who has to do their first research paper, you know, the ones where you go to the library and you get the magazines, you get the books, and then you write down quotes from the magazines on note cards, and then you have to type up a bibliography. And it's really amateur, but it's your first research paper. You know, how do you cull information? How do you take a side on a controversial issue and propose your opinion on it and then a possible solution? It's pretty formulaic. And there's a pool of subjects for these term papers or these research papers, and they're the same every year. Ninth grade English teachers must, I don't know, special sainthood, because they just read the same papers over and over and over again. Global warming, is it happening? Is it a problem? If it is a problem, can it be fixed by mankind? Global warming, gun control. The ninth grade English teacher, you know, reads tons of gun control papers. Pro-life versus abortive rights. Theistic evolution with non-theistic evolution or atheistic evolution or intelligent design. Euthanasia, should we have the right to euthanize? Lottery or no lottery? Affirmative action, should we use affirmative action in our institutions, universities, hiring policies? Censorship, medical ethics, cloning, should we have stem cell research or not? Immigration leniency or restrictions? Controversies are all over the place. One controversial paper that was written when I was in ninth grade was there's a general term for a caffeinated beverage. And so what is that general term? Is it pop? Is it soda? Or is it Coke? Believe it or not, I mean, there's a definite camp where you come down. The South is generally Coke, the Northeast is generally soda, and the Midwest is generally pop. Yeah, that's it. And now, even in the church, you're going to find people in the church, in our church, who will come down on different sides of all of those issues that I talked about, all those controversies. Abortion probably less than the other ones, but all the other ones, you'll find people that differ on those controversies. But the church isn't immune to controversy, I mean, within its own walls. And there's a lot of people that get a little misty-eyed or sentimental about the first century church. And I've even heard people say, I wish we could really go back to the Acts-like church, the first century church, where there were miracles. The Spirit was really working then. People were really praying. They lived as a body, almost like a commune. I want to get back to that kind of church. And in their sentimentalism, I think they forget that the early church had a lot of controversy. A lot of controversy. And had a big controversy. One of the biggest controversies in the early first century church was a very sensitive, dividing issue. But this morning in our text, Paul clearly takes a side. He says, I am going to prison. I am going to serve time. I'm going to do time for my opinion on this issue. And it's a mysterious, controversial issue. On page 6 on your bulletin is this week's text, Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the mystery? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, it would seem to us this morning that your forgiveness or your gospel comes with pre-existing requirements. And for many of us, it still seems that your forgiveness comes at our continued obedience. But Father, through your word this morning, we pray that you show us that your gospel has no requirements except for those fulfilled by Christ. Show us that obedience comes because of your forgiveness. Show us the unchangeable power of your plan that would have all nations worship you. Show us by your word, we pray. Amen. Miller Brewing Company had an advertising campaign that I really haven't seen in a while. In fact, there's some of you here today that might have never seen one of these commercials, which blows my mind. But they made 200 of these commercials. They threw their chips in with this advertising campaign. It was the Taste Great, Less Filling campaign. And each commercial would have an athlete, usually an athlete or a celebrity. And one of the athletes or the celebrities would say, they would argue why. And the fake controversy or this fake argument would mask the fact that what? They're talking about the same beverage. They both like the same beverage. All they were doing was what? They were arguing about which attribute was dominant. And at the end of the commercials, a voiceover would often say, whatever you decide, it's always one great beer. Whatever you decide, it's always one great beer. And the biggest controversy in the infantile stages of Christ's church, the biggest controversy is very similar because both sides believe in God. Both sides believe in God. Both sides, except for your Pharisees, both sides believe in the work of Christ. But both sides have a very, very different idea about the way God will accomplish his will. The way God will bring about his church. The way the church should look like. Both sides think the church should look a little different. Should show a certain attribute. And one side is this, the Judaizers. They thought that God would work now as he always had in the past. This is the way it always worked. They thought God would bring people into the church, and those people would begin to look more and more Jewish. They would adopt the Jewish tradition. They would adopt the Jewish heritage, the customs, the rites, the dietary laws. They thought that what the church would come from far and wide, it would come to the Jewish state and see the Jewishness and how it was related to God, and that the church would become just more and more Jewish. Now you have on the other side, Paul, who is a Jew, Peter, who is a Jew, and the Gentiles, this is the other side, they thought that now Jewishness was no longer a requirement to be a Christian. They didn't have to be Jewish anymore. You didn't have to do all of these things that made it look like you were Jewish to be a Christian. Because they believed that what? Christ had filled all those ceremonial requirements, and like we talked about last week, Christ was doing something new. He was joining Jews and Gentiles, not to just call them Christian Jews, or no, he was creating something different, not a Gentile, not a Jew, but a Christian, a person who is new in Christ. Now, I put some propositions on page 7, and this is what I'm going to cover. God's plan has always been, it's always been, to bless the nations through Abraham. That's never changed. Now, before the accomplished work of Christ, God's plan for his people was accomplished centripetally. That just means going inward. Because of Christ, God's plan for his people is now accomplished centrifugally. I'm not going to say that again. That means going outward. Although mystified by this, Paul was so certain of it that he was willing to do time, to serve time, and suffer for this truth. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul says this, look, I am in prison for all of you Gentiles in Ephesus and all you Gentiles everywhere. Now, we have to go back to Acts 21 and 22, and I'm going to tell you a little story. It's the story of Paul going back to Jerusalem. He's at the end of his third missionary journey. He's in Miletus, And he wants to go back to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is where the temple is. It's where all the, it's mainly the center of Jewishness, the Jewish religion. So he wants to go back. His friends say, don't go to Jerusalem. You're just going to be, you're going to be captured. You're going to be beat up. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be killed. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Paul says, I don't care. I don't care to suffer any harm for the gospel. I'm going back to Jerusalem. So Paul goes back to Jerusalem. He finds a bunch of local believers, and he starts to tell them about his journeys. And he starts to say, God is doing amazing things. God is doing amazing things among the Gentiles. He's doing amazing things against with the Jews. God is doing amazing things. And he's telling them story after story, all of his mishaps, escapades. And the believers there, they're really amazed by it, saying that that is amazing. That's amazing that God is doing that to the Gentiles. But the locals, they're also scared because a lot of people that have come to Jerusalem from other parts of the world have told the locals that Paul hates the Mosaic law. Paul doesn't like the law anymore. So the locals are scared of this and say, Paul, you need to show them, you need to show them that you still care about the law. You need to show them that you still care about Jews, about our traditions, about our history, about our laws, the Mosaic law. So they say, what you need to do is you need to go to the temple and bring four guys with you that are already in the middle of a vow. Bring four guys who have their head shaved, and you go and you make a vow and you pay for the temple services for their vows and your vows. So everyone will know that, look, Paul is serious. He still loves the law. So Paul goes. He goes to the temple. He takes the rite of the vow with these four other guys, pays for it. And it's a 7-day vow. So the 7 days are almost up. Paul's in the temple. And there's some Jews from Asia. They see Paul there. And Paul's always caused a lot of trouble with Jews everywhere. And the Jews from Asia say, look, Paul's there. Paul's there. He's had a Gentile in the temple. It's a lie. But Paul did come to Jerusalem with a Gentile, a guy from Ephesus called Trophimus. So we heard last week, what was the penalty? So they drag him outside the temple. They close the temple door, and the crowd starts to beat Paul, just right there. They start to beat him, hit him, and they want to kill him. Because of the commotion, a tribune hears about it, comes from the barracks with a cohort, Roman cohort, and they break it up, and they just arrest Paul. They don't even talk to Paul. They just arrest him on the spot, and they start carrying him back to the barracks because the mob is just crazy. So they're carrying Paul back to the barracks. They get to the steps of the barracks, and Paul says, Paul turns to the tribune, who he hasn't even said a word to, and he says something to the tribune in Greek. He says, may I say something to you? The tribune didn't even know that he spoke Greek. He turns to Paul and he says, well, you speak Greek? I thought the reason why they hated you is because you were an Egyptian who had led a revolt with 4,000 assassins. I had no idea you spoke Greek. And so so Paul says, yes, I do. And he says, may I speak to my people? The tribune says, you can say something. You can say something. So on the steps of the barracks, Paul turns around and he says, it says in Acts 22, it says he starts speaking in their own language, in the Hebrew language, which is Aramaic. So he starts addressing the crowd. Now, this is a crowd that was beating Paul, wanted to kill him, but they're going to listen to what he has to say. So Paul's, it's silent. The tribune says, start. So Paul starts to tell his story. He says, look, I'm a Jew. I was trained under the best of Jews, Gamaliel, in Tarsus. I'm the best of Jews. I've been strict. I'm zealous for the law. I'm one of you. In fact, I'm the best of one of you. This is who I am. And he goes, and then he starts telling the story of his conversion. He says, it happened on the road to Damascus, this bright white light. God said, why are you persecuting my church? He's telling us to the crowd. Crowd silent. Okay, we're hearing it. He's telling them about Christ. The crowd accepts it. He even tells them about Ananias, the guy that Paul went to after the Damascus on the road experience. And he says, Ananias, a really devout one of you. He's the one that touched me. My blindness was healed. He even confirmed and saw that God was working in me. Ananias, you know Ananias. He's very devout. So he keeps on telling, crowd, silent, listening. And then he goes on. He goes, I went back to Jerusalem. Paul's recounting this story. He goes, I went back to Jerusalem, and I started praying. And God was giving me this vision. And God told me, crowd silent now, he says, and God told me this. He says this, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's it. Pandemonium. They listened to Christ meeting him on the road to Damascus. But right when Paul said, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles, the crowd erupts, goes crazy, starts calling for his head. They say, do away with him. Do away with him. The tribune says, okay, just go examine him. And by examine him, he meant flogging. And he said, flog him until he tells you, you know, why all of this controversy starts up. That's a whole nother story. The point is this, is that the Jews were willing to listen to whatever Paul had to say about Christ. But when it came to the Gentiles, they went crazy. Now, eventually, right when they're about to flog him, Paul says, did you know that I'm a Roman citizen? The plot ensues. That's why Paul is, he goes to Rome, he's imprisoned. But that's why he's writing it right now. He says, I'm imprisoned for what I believe about the Gentiles. He's doing time for what he believes about the Gentiles. In verses 3 through 5, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, first we have to look at God's covenant with Abraham, because it really shows God's intent for the world. So in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, God reiterates the promise to Abraham. What are those promises? He says, I am going to make you, Abraham, into many nations. Not one nation like Israel, into many nations. In Genesis 15, this is an everlasting covenant that the nations will be blessed through Abraham. This is the plan. It's always been the plan. The plan, God's plan has never changed. The end game was always the nations, Gentiles, non-Jews, everybody. The plan was, it's always been the plan because it started with Abraham's promise. Galatians 4, 7 through 9, it says this, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. It's not Jews. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, the plan has been accomplished in different ways. The plan is, prior to Christ, the plan was accomplished what? I said centripetally. A good example of this is, think of a light bulb. If I were to have a hammer that would break the glass of a light bulb, There's a partial vacuum inside a light bulb, so the filament will burn longer. So if I tap that with a hammer, the glass is going to explode outward. No. It's going to follow the vacuum. So the force goes inward toward the vacuum. That's a centripetal force, glass going inward from a light bulb. So how has God done this? He has drawn foreigners into Israel. He's preserved Israel. Did you know that Israel was a laughably tiny little state? Babylon, Assyria could have crushed Israel at any time, and yet God preserves his people, his remnant. You just follow it. Generation after generation, Israel is still around. All of these other nations are falling out, dying, going out of existence, going extinct, but Israel stays around. Why? Because God is drawing people into Israel, saving them, keeping them through Israel. But now, after Christ, how does God accomplish this? Well, with a centrifugal force. It's like when you get on a merry-go-round and the force kind of sucks you out. That's a centrifugal force, an outward force. Acts 1:8 is talking about the church, how it's being spread out. And Luke, in Acts, he says, we will go to Jerusalem. We will go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It goes outward from Jerusalem. The center is not going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be Christ. Now, it doesn't come down to rites. It doesn't come down to sacrifice. It doesn't come to dietary laws. It doesn't come down to being Jewish. It comes to faith in the person and the work of Christ. Now, what is this? How is this controversial? How is this mysterious? Verse 6, this mystery This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This new way to accomplish God's unchanging plan is that the Gentiles now are part of the same body, are part of Israel, are part of this new entity, and they get all the benefits. If you've been a Jew your whole life, I'm not talking about the Pharisees now, but if you've been a Jew, just run-of-the-mill Jew, not the super holy Pharisees, but if you've just been a run-of-the-mill Jew, you've washed your hair, you've taken vows, you went to the temple consistently, you went to synagogue, you learned to read the law, you honored the Sabbath, you tithed. This is just a regular Jew now. I'm not talking about the super holy Pharisees. You were circumcised, your kids were circumcised. You watched what you ate. You didn't eat anything unclean. You were quiet. You followed religious holiday schedules. You did everything that Jewish person would do. You were definitely better than a non-Jew. And now Paul and his apostles say that because of Christ Jesus, that stuff doesn't matter. So if you're a Jew, all of a sudden, this Gentile doesn't have to follow any procedure. He doesn't have to follow any of the laws. And all of a sudden, they partake of the same benefits that I've known about. And it seems so unfair to a Jew. Why? They get everything that I get, and they don't have to do any self-sacrifice. Those Gentiles don't have to do anything that's self-sacrificial. They don't have to limit themselves from anything, and they can still enjoy Christ. And the most controversial issue in the early church continues to be a controversial issue within the church today. Now, it's not that people think we should be Jewish. It's that people think we should look a certain way. A real Christian looks like this. A real Christian sounds like this. A real Christian participates in all of these holy rituals like this. A real Christian has the same exceptions to the secular world as I do. A real Christian does the same good things that I do. And the controversy of the gospel says that you don't have to fill any kind of requirement to be a part of the club, the fraternity, the institution. You don't have to fill any kind of requirement. And then the self-righteous person says, but what about all this work I've done? That gets me nothing. Now, someone can say that sounds really universalist and relativistic, like, oh, anybody can just come. There's no standards. I'm not saying that because I won't negotiate on something. Do you believe that Christ was crucified and risen? Do you believe all throughout Acts, they would tell the story about Christ dying and then risen again, and then they would always finish it with, do you believe this? Do you believe this? So we have to believe. I won't negotiate on that, of course, but you only believe in Christ. You don't trust in what you've done. The charge that I give you today is continue to fight for a controversial gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is good things for deadbeats. Good things for deadbeats. Not dependent on who you are or what you think you have to do to make it look like you're acceptable. Some of you have a problem believing that you're a deadbeat. Some of you have a problem believing that you can get good things. It's no less important fight for our church today as it was for Paul. Fight for a controversial gospel. Don't let the gospel be bound up by people who just dole it out to people who've worked really, really hard and show a lot of promise. You show a lot of promise, so I'm going to give you the gospel. No, it's for deadbeats. Let it be free. Let it roam to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Let it roam to all the places and the people that you hate, that you think they do not deserve the gospel. The gospel's for them. Let it roam and demand that the gospel be forgiving to the same degree that Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, this controversial gospel that I preach about from your word, and as I say true things from your word, I don't believe. And so I ask that I believe it, and you ask, and I pray that you would have me believe it more and more. It seems too free. It seems like there should be requirements. But you've made it through Christ to where there's no requirements. Father, apply that to our hearts. Let us know it. Let us understand it. And Father, in your grace, assure us at times with feeling it as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.